Good morning and welcome to Faith Baptist Church online once again this week. I think as many of you realize, there have been a few changes in the state proclamations and the state laws. So praise God, we are now able to start meeting again in smaller groups. That means that youth groups and Bible studies, GDR, and college again begin to meet this week. We're still going to have to practice some of the distancing rules and some of those types of things to be careful, but it's a praise that we can begin to meet. However, we are still going to continue to do our church online for right now. In a couple weeks, we're going to do some more evaluating. Pastor is going to keep us up to date on that online or through emails. So we are going to continue to do the large group meeting on Sunday as we are. But hopefully soon we can all be back together again. We'll wait and see on this. So last week, we all had our cell phones or a computer or something like that. We're going to try that again this week. So grab your cell phones, grab your computer, and for our greeting time this morning, greet someone in this congregation or greet two people, greet three people. And if you get a message from someone, be sure to reply back. Let's encourage one another, even at a distance this morning. Let's encourage each other that we are still a part of the Faith Baptist Church, and we still know each other, and we still remember each other, even though it's been a long time. So, Sydney, you're going to play this morning, and let's go ahead and send some messages to each other. Let's go into our worship time now. So how many of you enjoy reading the Bible books of Leviticus and Numbers? These are not generally considered to be favorite books, at least in our culture. We may begin to ask, why did God even put those books in the Bible in the first place? They seem so irrelevant to our lives today. There are many reasons why God did put those books in the Bible, but one of those is this. In these books, we see the holiness of God. We see how he separates himself from sin and evil and how he required the people of Israel to approach and to worship him in perfection and with great attention to detail. We learn from these and from other surrounding books that our God is very precise and very exacting, especially when it comes to area of holiness and justice. This is an important part of who he is. He is one who is perfect. He is one who is holy, perfectly holy and just. We want to begin this morning by singing a chorus, Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, we lift up our voice, we lift up our voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Let's take a minute this morning and bow our heads before our great God and quiet our hearts before him.
Father in heaven, gracious Master, glorious King, we lift your name on high, for you are great and you are powerful. We thank you, precious Master, that we can worship you wherever we are, because, Lord, you are with us. And we thank you so, so much for that, Lord. At this time, precious Master, we thank you so much, glorious King, for a gift of salvation, O Lord. We thank you that in Christ we are one, that though we are fellowshipping apart, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we are joined together as one. We ask, precious Master, that during this time, as we hear your word, as we lift up your name, that you would be glorified. Firstly, in our hearts, O Lord, and also so in our community, precious Master. We pray for our leaders, Lord Jesus, in the church and also within the community, that as decisions are made, that they would be made to bring glory to you. Thank you, precious Master. Be glorified now, O Lord. And we ask also so that as Pastor brings his message, that it be from you, that your name would be lifted on high. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we've just sung, Great is the Lord, he's holy and just. So what does this mean? Well, holiness is to be separate or set apart from what is common or evil. As you think about God, his holiness is a separation from evil and from sin. He has no sin or evil in his character. He's clean, he's pure, he's good. He's separate from all that is wrong or bad. Also, he's against those who do sin and those who do evil. And he will separate himself from them. Our God is holy.
The scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God.
Justice is doing what is right. It's treating others in a proper manner. It's turning from evil and even bringing punishment on those who do evil. Our God is just. He will do what is right. He will deal with each one of us in a clean and pure way. He will give each one of us what we deserve, whether reward or punishment.
In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he.
We're going to sing the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. In our hymnals, it's hymn 68. We're going to sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy.
6:3 And one angel cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 45:21 There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me.
We're going to sing a chorus. It's been a little while since we've sung it here. It's called Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of Hosts. The justice and holiness of God gives us hope, for we know that all the injustices of the world will be punished. The Hitlers, the Stalins of the world, the North Korean dictators, the Middle Eastern and North African terrorists, they will all receive their punishment from God someday. The thieves, the murderers, the child abusers of this world will face the holiness and justice of God. The liars, the cheaters, the unkind, those who hate, gossip, and lust, the unthankful, the unfaithful, the envious, the proud, will also face God's holiness and justice. And it doesn't take us too long to realize that we've all committed some of these sins. We all are unholy. And we haven't just done these sins once or twice. We've done them many times. God says he will give us what we deserve. He will give us punishment. And Revelation 21 tells us about that eternal punishment, that eternal death.
Reading from Revelation 21. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But there shall by no means enter heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
We realize that we all stand condemned and guilty before a holy and just God. And this is a very sobering and terrifying realization. And yet, there's hope. For this same God is also a God of love. He wants for us to escape his rightful judgment. He has made a pathway, a way back to life. If my name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or in other words, if I've had my sins forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus, if I accept him as my Savior and let him come into my life, then I do not need to fear his holiness and his justice. It was taken care of me. My sin was taken care of for me at the cross and at the empty tomb. And yes, our God is holy and just, yet God is also good and provides the way of complete forgiveness through Jesus. The question is this morning, have you come to this holy and just God? Are you bowing your heart to him today? Your sins, which rightfully deserve justice and judgment, can be forgiven, and you can be washed as white as snow. We're going to sing hymn 350. Hymn 350, Are You Washed in the Blood? Are you washed in the blood? And this is the hope, with the holiness and justice of God, that we can be forgiven and we can be just and holy like he is too. Let's sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus with a cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Savior's side, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Faith Baptist Church. It's with joy and thanksgiving that we continue our worship this morning, and may our hearts be strengthened and encouraged in God who loves us and cares for us. I'm reminded that the psalmist says this. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Open your Bibles now to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and I want you to follow as I would read now verses 10 through 15. John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. John writes, and he says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of worship. And as we continue to worship this morning, Father, I just ask that you guard our hearts. You protect us in our thinking. Right now, Father, as we're gathered here, or Father, wherever we may be, and we're joining this worship, God help us. We desperately need your help. So please turn our hearts to you and turn our affections toward you, Lord. And help us now to listen to the word that you've given. Father, we know that there is life in your word. We know that through your word that we are sanctified. We're made to be the people that you want us to be. So help us now, even as we continue to look at Jesus and Nicodemus this morning. Use it in our lives. And God, may you be glorified as we respond to you in obedience and humility. To you be glory and honor and praise. As we study together, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're looking today at John chapter 3 and Jesus' teaching on the new birth. Now, don't forget that Jesus and Nicodemus are meeting one-on-one. So what we have in the scripture is a record of this personal meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. These are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus about the new birth. Now, the reason that we're looking at this passage in our sermon series is because God is working in Nicodemus's life, and God uses this meeting with Jesus and the words of Jesus to give Nicodemus the new birth. Let's take a moment. Let's review what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Let's get the flow of this passage in our minds. John tells us that Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus under the cover of night. Now, Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher come from God. But Jesus clearly responds to him in verse 3, and he says to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus is puzzled. He doesn't understand, and he wonders whether a man can enter into his mother's womb again and be born. And Jesus answers that he's talking about a spiritual birth, and unless you experience this spiritual birth, you will never enter the kingdom of God. We would even add to that, you'll never be reconciled to God. You'll never be forgiven of sins and go to heaven. And so let's be crystal clear this morning, even as we think of these words by Jesus to Nicodemus, and even as we're reviewing these words, we don't enter the kingdom of God by the good things that we do. We don't enter the kingdom of God by our connection with the church. We don't enter the kingdom of God because of our parents or our grandparents or our religion or our religious activities. We must experience the new birth. And then Jesus adds that the Spirit of God is the one who causes this new birth, not man. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God, Jesus says, is as free as the wind in the way that he does it. And Nicodemus, who is still at loss and does not understand, he asks, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus then marvels that a teacher in Israel does not understand this. And Jesus says to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" You see, folks, Nicodemus should have known these things. He should have known from the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel about the spiritual cleansing and the new heart and a new spirit that God would give to his people. It was a part of God's new covenant promises. Nicodemus should have known this, but he did not. Now, that's where we stopped in our study last week. So let's begin at this point in our scripture. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, and every one of us needs it. And every one of us needs to listen carefully to what Jesus says. So what's next for Nicodemus? I want you to notice that Jesus does not give up on him. He continues with this religious leader. Nicodemus is not understanding the words of Jesus. He's not comprehending what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus continues. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You see, folks, the problem that Nicodemus has is that even though he is hearing a reliable testimony from Jesus, and frankly, folks, there's no more reliable testimony. And Jesus is before him, and Jesus is speaking to him, and Nicodemus has surely heard the testimony of others. If you think about the Old Testament prophets, and you think about their witness through the years, Nicodemus' problem is he doesn't receive the testimony. And Nicodemus is actually like the whole nation of Israel. They heard many, many witnesses through the years, but they did not receive them. And Jesus, as he speaks now to Nicodemus, he moves in this statement from speaking to Nicodemus to speaking about the nation of Israel. The first word, "you," in verse 11 is singular, and the rest of the words "you" are plural. And so Nicodemus represented the nation's unbelief and the nation's lack of knowledge. And this unbelief was not due to a lack of witness or testimony. The Old Testament prophets, even as we mentioned before, Jeremiah and Ezekiel had spoken of this very thing. And so Jesus says, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen." Israel and Nicodemus had clear testimonies and witnesses of this new birth. But the nation of Israel nor Nicodemus had not received that witness. They did not receive. They did not believe. Now look at verse 12. Jesus says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" It's like he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, I've taken you as far as I can in explaining, and if you cannot grasp this basic truth of the new birth that takes place here and now on this earth, then how can you expect to move to higher things or things of heaven?" You see, folks, a heart of unbelief can't move higher in the things of God. It always astounds me that Jesus is the one speaking to Nicodemus, and yet Nicodemus doesn't understand Jesus. Think about it. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sharing truth with this man, and he does not understand. Now that brings us to John chapter 3, verse 13. It's an important verse. It represents a shift in this passage. Jesus says, look at verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So what is Jesus going to do with Nicodemus now? What Jesus does with Nicodemus is very valuable for us to see and to understand. You see, folks, before verse 13, Jesus is talking like a witness and like a teacher who tells people that they must be born again, and we see that in the passage. But now he begins to talk about himself. He is the Son of Man who came down from heaven to do something that makes the new birth possible. Another way to say it is that before verse 13, Jesus is talking about what happens in the new birth. And remember, it's spiritual. It's supernatural. It happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing new spiritual life. But then after verse 13, Jesus is talking about how the new birth takes place through the Son of Man. And he's telling Nicodemus how to receive the Spirit's work of the new birth. So look again at verse 13. Let me just paraphrase these words by Jesus. It's like Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, no one ascended into heaven to get this teaching about the new birth. But the Son of Man came down from heaven. And Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you what I came to do. And this, Nicodemus, will answer your question on how to be born again. So do you see how important this is? The Son of Man, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth to tell us how we can enter the kingdom of God. Now, what did the Son of Man come to do? I want you to think about this. Folks, there are many obstacles to entering the kingdom of God. One of those obstacles we've talked about as we've looked at Jesus' words to Nicodemus, and that's a lack of understanding. But there are other obstacles. I mean, something has to happen to remove the wrath of God and the judgment of God so that the Spirit can bring this new birth. And folks, that's what the Son of Man came to do. He came to pay the penalty for our sin. He came to take our guilt through the forgiveness of sin by His death. Now, Jesus will help Nicodemus understand what the Son of Man has come to do by using an illustration from the Old Testament that would be very, very familiar to Nicodemus. And the illustration that Jesus chooses actually is surprising. Look at verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about this, folks. Jesus actually compares Himself to a snake. A brass snake. Now let's go back and let's read the events that Jesus is referring to. So hold your place in John chapter 3 and turn to one of those books that Brother Tim mentioned this morning, the book of Numbers. You see, there are very important things in the book of Numbers. So go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I'll give you a moment to get there. Numbers chapter 21. And let's begin with verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Now Moses is speaking about the people of Israel here. They're in the wilderness. We jump right into this passage. Look at verse 4. Then they, that's the children of Israel, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now let's notice a few things from this passage, important things. First of all, notice that the serpent on the pole is not preventative. It is for bitten people. The poison is in them. They've been bitten. They're dying. And without God's intervention, without God's help, without God's provision, they will perish. Notice also that the snakes in the camp are from the Lord. The wrath or the judgment of God is on the people for their sin of ingratitude and murmuring and rebellion. God sent these fiery serpents as judgment. Brothers and sisters, this judgment comes from God. Notice also that the means that God chooses to rescue the people from His judgment is a picture of the judgment itself. They are bitten by snakes. And by trusting God and by looking at a bronze snake on a pole, they will be saved. And then also notice that all they have to do to be saved from God's wrath and God's judgment is to look at God's provision on the pole. You see, folks, God told them how to be saved. And if they looked at the bronze serpent on that pole, they'll be saved. Nothing more, nothing less, according to God's word. If they looked, they lived. Now, of course, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, Jesus knows that all of this is pointing to him. And it's this picture that will help Nicodemus understand. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let's bring this illustration to Jesus. Go back to John chapter 3. And let's bring this together now. This is what Jesus would have Nicodemus understand. First of all, Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus is the Son of Man. Remember when Nicodemus came, he acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher. He called him rabbi or teacher. He recognized that he was a man with great power from God. Nicodemus realized that and he recognized that. But Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man who is to be lifted up on the cross the way that the snake was lifted up on the pole. And so Jesus is talking about himself and his crucifixion. Notice second, that Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus, like the snake, is the source of healing, the source of rescue from the poison of sin and the judgment of God. Moses lifted up the snake. Moses was not the rescuer. It was God, by means of the snake, who saved those perishing on that day. And it's God, by means of Jesus, who will save those perishing today. Notice third, that Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus is portrayed as a curse. And folks, this is what's shocking. When you think of this example, this illustration that Jesus uses with Nicodemus, the snake is evil. The snakes or the serpents were killing people. The snake on a pole is a picture of God's curse on the people. And so it is with Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, "For he," that's God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" In being like the snake, Jesus was the embodiment of sin. Jesus was the embodiment of the curse. And in becoming our sin and our curse, Jesus took them away from us. And then fourth, Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus gives eternal life. What he gives from the cross is life. Jesus says eternal life. You see, folks, when our sin and God's judgment are taken away, then God is for us. He's no longer against us. And when God is for us, we will never die but live forever with Him. Jesus gives life. And then fifth, Jesus would have Nicodemus understand that Jesus crucified is the one that we see. You see, all of this Jesus is showing to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is confused about the new birth and how it happens. And so Jesus directs his thoughts and his attention to the crucified Jesus. When we think about that this morning, this is what we say to those who were not born again. Why? Because they're dead. They're blind. And God will only open their eyes when they have something to see. And that something to see is Jesus crucified for sinners. And so what must Nicodemus do? How must Nicodemus respond? Look at verse 15. Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in Jesus. And in the light of the picture that Jesus gives of this serpent on the pole, it's to look to Jesus. It's to trust in Jesus. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the grace of the new birth is to see and to look and to trust and to receive Jesus lifted up and crucified for us. Do you want the grace of the new birth? Then look to Jesus. Do you want to be born again? Then look to Jesus. In closing, I'd like to read the words of Charles Spurgeon, a well-known Baptist pastor of the 19th century, concerning his own new birth. Now, I've shared this before in previous teaching, so it may not be new to you, but it's just a real good illustration of the truth that we've looked at this morning, and I think it will help us put it together, even as we think of the words of Jesus. The day was January 6th, 1850, and Spurgeon was not quite 16 years old. And this is what he writes. I sometimes think I may have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little chapel. And in that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. More people than we have here today. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in. And at last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. And the text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." It comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Now, he did not pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. And so the preacher began to speak. And he said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. And well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look." Remember, that's 1850. "Anyone can look, even a child can look. But the text says, look unto me. And many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort by yourselves. Some look to God the Father, and no, look to Him by and by. Jesus says, look unto me. Some of you say, well, we must wait for the Spirit's working, and you have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me." And then Spurgeon said that the good man followed up his text in this way, directing his listeners to Jesus. And then, as speaking as Jesus would, the man said this, "Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And then Spurgeon said when he had gone about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so. He was at the end of his tether. And then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Spurgeon said, "Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before." However, it was a good blow, struck right home. And he continued, "And young man, you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey this text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then lifting up his hands, the preacher shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And Spurgeon said, "I saw at once the way of salvation." I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. And so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it was. And it seemed to just fill my heart. And I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. And then and there, the cloud was gone and the darkness rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Jesus. And then Spurgeon said, "And now I can say, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be until I die." Brothers and sisters, those who are listening today, the answer for Nicodemus and the answer for Charles Spurgeon and the answer for you and for me today is this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus alone as the way of salvation? Look to Jesus and live. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of this great salvation. And Father, thank you that in the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, we hear, we can understand the truth. And Father, right now we commit the work in our hearts to you. Father, if there's anyone here who has heard these words this morning, Father, who has not placed their faith in Jesus, the God-man, crucified and raised from the dead, Father, I pray that today would indeed be the day of salvation. I pray that they would look to Jesus and live. And Father, I pray for your people today and pray that we are filled with gratitude and thankfulness, dear God, for this salvation that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Savior. And thank you for his death. And thank you for his resurrection. And thank you, dear God, for that work of the Holy Spirit that moves in our hearts and helps us to see our condition and helps us to see the remedy that you have provided, Father, through Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you. And we commit that work now in our hearts and the hearts of others. to you by your grace. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We've been reminded this morning of the holiness and justice of God. We've been reminded this morning of God's answer to that, his love in sending Jesus for us. So our response this morning is, let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we're going to sing that hymn 639, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's close with this.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon
Thank you, Lord, for the simple truths that we've heard this morning. Thank you that we've heard about Jesus. Thank you that he was lifted up for us to pay for our sins, to give us that hope of eternal life. This week as we go forward, help us to live out that eternal life in what we do and say, how we act this week. Please give us the strength to follow you and to please you with our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.